This evening, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and following. Hear now the word of the living God. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have declared to us your gospel. We thank you that the whole Bible is the word of your mouth. These 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. And Lord God, we ask that you would cause us to believe the gospel according to Holy Scripture ourselves. And that, Lord, it is this gospel that we would be delighting in. Not only ourselves, but sharing with others. And that, Lord, you would awaken your church to the dangers that we see the Apostle Paul warning the churches there in Galatia. Lord, this is your eternal word, and it is just as true today as it was when it was originally given. Lord God, that you would awaken us, that we would not listen to the false messiahs, to the false perversions of the one true message of life and hope, focused in the person and work of Jesus Christ, revealed in Holy Scripture. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us the Bible, your very word, that we might know you in Jesus Christ, the living word. And so, Lord, write these things upon our hearts, and give us wisdom and discernment in our day to be able to press on loving you and trusting in you and being a blessing to share the gospel with our families and as a church family to feed upon the gospel of Holy Scripture and to be engaged in sharing the gospel of Holy Scripture all around us, even to the ends of the earth. Lord, we make our prayer and ask for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been looking for a number of weeks at some of the false messiahs that have arisen in our day. And I want to spend tonight and probably next Lord's Day evening looking at a couple of more aspects of one of the movements that has seemed to just take such root in our day and time in a really an amazing way. The passage of Scripture that we want to begin looking at this evening in the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in this region. He had gone through sharing the gospel, and now he is writing a letter bearing his heart to them because it has come to his attention that there are false teachers who are seeking to lead God's people astray. They had confessed Christ, and now they are in danger. And they are in danger from being captured by a false gospel. We read in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now he goes on to say there is only one gospel in verse 7. Not that there is another gospel, but he said there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. In the book of Galatians, he opens up this theme and says that these false teachers were saying, yes, it's okay if you want to trust in Jesus, but here's what you really need to be right with the living God. You need to return to the practice of the Old Testament rabbis who had taken the Old Testament and perverted it. And the Lord Jesus dealt with those perverters. They were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees did not believe what the Old Testament taught. They had put forth a perversion of it. And so he is not repudiating the Old Testament. What he's repudiating is the perversion of the Old Testament. That these false teachers had come and said, if you keep the ceremonial laws as defined and practiced by the rabbis, that is what will make you right with the living God. And he reminds these Christians who had professed Christ that Christ alone, as revealed in Holy Scripture, is the only Savior. That there is no other gospel that can save but the gospel that Almighty God has revealed in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that the apostles, under the direction of the Lord Jesus, were the ones that fleshed out the rest of that gospel message as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, prophecies, shadows, and types. Jesus is the Savior. And the Apostle Paul not only says, this is the only gospel that can save, but notice what he says in verse 8. He makes this startling statement that even if we, he includes himself, he said, if something happens to me and I come back around preaching a gospel different from the apostolic gospel that the Lord Jesus taught me and that Peter and John preached and James preached and Barnabas preached and Saul preached, Silas preached. If anybody comes, including myself, and preaches a gospel, if we or an angel from heaven, think about a fiery angel coming down and saying, I've got a message from God. The Apostle Paul says, any gospel that is not from Holy Scripture is to be viewed how? Let him be anathema. Now, your English translation, accursed, that is true, but you need to understand what this term, accursed, is really getting at. It is a very strong word. It is a word that literally means let that person be under the eternal judgment of Almighty God. Let him experience eternal damnation. That is strong language. And the Apostle Paul says that is what anybody deserves who would put forth a message contrary to the message of Holy Scripture. The apostolic gospel is the only gospel that is from Almighty God that can actually save. And he doesn't just say it one time. Look at verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And again, this strong language. And so here is the passage that reminds us. And as the book of Galatians opens up, we see, for example, over in chapter 2, that it focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He emphasizes that he didn't get this gospel from man. He didn't think it up, but Jesus himself taught it to him. And in Galatians chapter 2, he says in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so here was the controversy. These false teachers said, you need to become a Jew. And if you would just become a Jew and practice the ceremonial traditions of the rabbis, that is what will make you right with God. And you see that in verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with what? The truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so here are two groups of people that are having a hard time getting along together, and what is their hope? Their hope is the redeeming work of Jesus Christ being applied to their hearts. How? By faith, by repenting of their sins, by saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is a very important truth for us to understand and take to heart in our day. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some of the false messiahs that have stood up in our day, Pied Pipers, that in our culture are leading people astray. We've looked at Marxism. We've looked at socialism. And here, last week, we began looking at a movement called Critical Race Theory. Critical race theory as such came into being around 1989 by those terms. Now, there were threads of this thinking that were present back in the 1960s and 1970s. But this movement has taken root in academia and in Hollywood and has just spread like wildfire in our country. We need to understand that this is a false gospel. The religion that critical race theory offers cannot save. It is a way of thinking and viewing man and society that is a false message. Instead of being called, as critical race theory does, to confess your whiteness, Jesus calls us to confess our sin. You see, the problem with these Gentiles and Jews getting along together would not be settled by one group or the other saying, "You have oppressed us." It was by both of these groups humbling themselves before the living God and confess their sins to Jesus, begging Him to wash them clean and make them a new creation in Christ. And so the problem with critical race theory is manifold, but one of its problems is its definition of who man is. And I want you to turn with me in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Critical race theory says that the big problem in our society today is that we have a messed up concept of race. And Satan is such a sneaky, deceiving enemy because there is an element of truth. That's what makes critical race theory so deadly and so dangerous, because it appeals to people in the sense that people in our country understand that we have had sinful things that have taken place in our past. There have been tragically sinful things that have happened between people of the human race with different amounts of melanin in their skin. But critical race theory, you see, analyzes the problem all wrong. God says that there is indeed only one race, but that we need to understand who we really are. We're not products of chance, free to define ourselves and the problems of society any way we please. But God made us in His image. And everyone on the face of this earth, every human being, is descended from Adam. And we are made in the image of God. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis chapter 2 records for us God making the first man of the dust of the earth and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And then God putting Adam to sleep and making Eve from Adam's side, waking him up and performing the first wedding. And Adam and Eve then are the parents of the human race. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 the record of the fall. Why is there trouble and turmoil in this world? It's not because of the amount of melanin in your skin. It is sin. That's the root. And critical race theory denies who God says we are. It denies who God says He is, the Creator and the Sustainer of heaven and earth. In 1 John chapter 3, critical race theory has a false definition of the root problem of why people don't treat each other right. And the seminars that President Trump has outlawed from being conducted by federal monies, that reversed an executive order that Barack Obama had signed back in 2011, and I've got a copy of it here, anybody who wants to read it. The problem with this is not just that it says that America is systemically racist. Now, has anybody heard the term systemic racism? What in the world is systemic racism? Well, systemic racism says that at its core, the whole of society flows out of something that is so faulty. The institutions, the ideas, it's all tainted according to critical race theory. And the only solution is to destroy all of these institutions, to get rid of them. Well, how are we to think about sin and evil? Well, God tells us, critical race theory says that the problem is your whiteness. And these seminars that are taking place, big corporations spending thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to cause people to be trained to identify their racism and to deal with it. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, God defines problems. He defines sin in accordance with His revealed will. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And so what is the root problem? Critical race theory says the color of your skin, if you're white, that's what's wrong with America and all her institutions. Well, what does God say? God says, no, the problem is that man is fallen in Adam and at war with God and with our fellow man made in the image of God. And Jesus is the only one who can make atonement. Jesus is the only one who can cause people to come together. Over in the Gospel of John, we have the example of the woman at the well. And one of the things that is highlighted in this passage, in the narrative, is this little parenthetical statement. As we see in John chapter 4, we'll just start reading in verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And here's your parenthetical statement. For Jews have what? No dealings with Samaritans. Now, here is a summary statement of the problems that people who were Jews from segment of the human race were viewing and treating Samaritans and vice versa. And what does Jesus say to the woman at the well? Before we go any further, one of us needs to confess our Jewishness or our Samaritanness. That will fix us. So I want you to write a letter confessing your Jewishness or your Samaritanness. What absurdity. This critical race theory notion doesn't fix anything. Critical race theory denies that God made us in His image and that man's root problem is sin because we are fallen in Adam. It denies that mankind, all men, regardless of the color of our skin, the amount of melanin we have in our skin, belong to the same human family and are in need of the same Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to Him, God restores us to peace with Him. And we have joy and gladness to be one in Jesus Christ. And so we need God's definition of sin. Sin is not up to grabs for man to define any way he wants. A critical race theory says sin is, if you are white, that's your sin. Well, how do you fix that? I'm sorry, that's the way God made me. I can't undo that. The problem is not the color of my skin. The problem is the color of my heart. My heart is full of the blackness of sin that I inherited from Adam, and only the blood of Jesus can make me white as snow. I'll never forget seeing Ken Ham one time. He walked out on a stage and he said, "How many of you think I'm a white man?" And you know, a bunch of people raised their hand. He said, "You are wrong." And he held up just a sheet of paper. He said, "That's white." He said, "Compare." And he said, you know, we all are colored. We all have a certain amount of melanin in our skin. And the problem is not the amount of melanin in our skin. The problem we have is we're at war against God, our Creator, and showing hatred to our fellow man made in the image of God. It's striking that Martin Luther King Jr. put forth the idea that it was his dream that someday his children would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by their moral character. And we say, amen. That is what ought to take place. Critical race theory turns that on its head. And in a very insidious way, is a denial of that very thing that we see had taken root and begun to grow in this society by the grace of God. Critical race theory stepped forward and said, no, that is not the solution. The solution is the institutions of this society need to be destroyed. From the root, they need to be turned on their head. Now, you remember last week I mentioned a... let's see if I can find it. An article about what was going on in Washington, D.C. And I may have to read the... for crying out loud. The museum that had characteristics of whiteness. And it was an offense to not only white people, but to black as well. Because many of the things in this list had nothing to do with the color of your skin, the amount of melanin. The nuclear family was one of the characteristics. Hard work, making plans for the future. It was bizarre. It contained many of the character traits of a Christian view of society and of men and women being responsible for themselves. And so not only does critical race theory deny God's definition of who man is and God's definition of sin and God's definition of redemption, critical race theory says you can be possibly redeemed if you will confess your whiteness. God says that you need the blood of Jesus to wash you clean. And He, Jesus Christ, will make us a new creation in Him to love God and to love our fellow man. Critical race theory, you see, denies God's definition of justice. And there's another term, and we're going to talk more about that next Lord's Day evening as we finish this series, looking at the organization Black Lives Matter. But it is a term called social justice. Now, anybody ever heard of the term social justice? And, you know, are you for it or against it? Well, who could be against social justice? Social justice? I mean, that sounds pretty good. That I want society to be just? Well, of course we do. But of course, critical race theory and those who follow this false gospel define social justice not in terms of what God Almighty says justice is, but in terms of a Marxist socialist view of who man is and how society ought to be ordered. The social justice movement in our day and time, what they mean by that is that we ought to institute, through the power of civil government, an egalitarian society. And what that basically means is that everybody ought to be forced to have exactly the same possessions and position. The old Soviet Union tried to put this into practice, and it was a brutal, brutal failure. Instead of giving each individual the opportunity to pursue your gifts and dreams, as God has made each person unique, you have social planners who think they know what is best. And it forces people at the point of civil sanctions, including imprisonment, including in the Soviet Union and Communist China, execution. Pol Pot in Cambodia instituted the purge to rid society of those who thought that they ought to pursue their gift in a calling rather than to embrace this social justice, so-called, thinking and movement. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The social justice movement says that if you have something, you got it illicitly. Our past president, you remember, made a statement that it was wicked to think in terms of you as an individual working to produce. That you need to understand that you are dependent upon others. Well, again, there's an element of truth. Of course we're dependent, first and foremost, upon Almighty God. He's the one who gives us everything we have. And the Lord calls upon us to be humble before the Lord and acknowledge that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But you see, the social justice movement that the critical race theory is putting forth in our day and time says that you need to understand that you should not have anything different, and that those who are the oppressed, and we're going to talk about these two classes, and you can see how this fits in now with a Marxist view of things, because Marx put forth this idea of materialism, that there is no God and all there is material things that you can touch and see, and that economics was what described and defined reality, and you have the oppressed and you have the oppressor. Well, critical race theory puts forth this idea that Western civilization is the result of people building things at the expense of other people. And that because of that, the whole system is illegitimate. And we need to get rid of the system itself and those who would continue to seek to advocate it. Well, here in Luke chapter 19, we have a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And you're familiar with the little song, you know, Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And Jesus came walking along and he stopped. And here's this tax collector who's up in the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to go to your house today. Well, that is a wonderful summary, but there are some details that we need to take a little closer look at here in Luke chapter 19. Verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now let's stop right there. Was the problem that Zacchaeus had that he was a rich man? And according to critical race theory, they would say, yeah, probably so. That's probably one of the big problems. Plus, he got his riches in an illegitimate way. And again, there many times can be an element of truth. Zacchaeus had gotten a lot of his wealth dealing in an ungodly manner with the people around him as an agent of the Roman Empire. And not only was he hated because he represented Rome, but Rome had said, you can get this tax, and then however much you can squeeze out of them on top of that, that's yours to keep, Zacchaeus. And so he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now I want you to notice, Zacchaeus is exhibiting the grace of God. He voluntarily, nobody made him do it. And you see what a difference that is with Marxism and socialism. Marxism and socialism is based upon the premise that social planners who have the control of civil government, they're going to be Robin Hoods and take from those who have and distribute it to those who do not. Well, that's not what's going on here. What's going on is Zacchaeus voluntarily, he says, look, I've got more than I'll ever need, and God has been so generous to me, I want to show His generosity to others. Notice the next thing. And, in verse 8, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. You see, the whole idea of justice, if the system is the problem, and what is the system that critical race theory is fighting against? It is that man is responsible for himself. Now, where would you get an idea like that? Well, you get it from Scripture. And that some people, as they labor with their hands, they are blessed and have a lot. And some people labor diligently with their hands and don't have as much. Is that fair? Is that just? Well, that's in God's providence. And God says that we ought to be content with what God has given to us. And that if we are in need, there are legitimate ways that we can seek to meet those needs. And if there are wrongs, there are legitimate ways the wrongs can be addressed. But rioting and burning and looting and pillaging are not on the list of legitimate ways to address wrongs. And here we see God touching Zacchaeus' heart. And he voluntarily is showing the generosity of God's mercy to him. Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And then he practices justice as defined by Almighty God. And you see, critical race theory has taken this concept of justice and turned it on its head. So that according to the critical race theory, it is legitimate for people who are oppressed to loot and pillage and burn whole cities. Why is that wrong? And our vice presidential candidate in one of the major parties, her initials are Kamala Harris. Oh, I slipped. I let it out. She advocated giving money to a bail fund in Wisconsin when the people were being arrested for looting. Why? How? Because of this critical race theory thinking. That you see, morality is defined in terms of either God's view of morality or this perverted man-made view of morality. And according to critical race theory, it is a legitimate thing for people to fight against the oppressive system, to tear it down. It needs to be destroyed. And because they have been, quote unquote, oppressed, they are morally doing what is right. That's why Kamala Harris advocated people giving to this bail fund for those who had been arrested for looting and pillaging in one of those riots. And so we need God's definition of justice and of restitution. Now we're going to talk more about the difference between restitution and reparations next week. But you see here, Zacchaeus says, if I have defrauded anyone, If I've done wrong against anyone, I will make it good with that person. Not only will I restore what I stole from them, but I will pay it back fourfold. In keeping with God's standard of justice. And so you can see how critical race theory is a deadly and dangerous false religion. And it is a religion parading in this country as the answer and the solution. And it is against what Almighty God says is true and good and right. We need God's definition of who man is, God's definition of sin, God's definition of redemption, God's definition of justice. Well, where are we going to find that? The written Word of God. And the heart of the written Word of God is the living Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Critical race theory rejects all that God says is true and good and right. Oh, how we need Jesus. And how we yearn for the gospel to go forth in our land to deliver us from these false messiahs. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that there is a gospel. It is the gospel according to Holy Scripture. And we thank you that you tell us who we are, that we are made in your image, and that all men and women and boys and girls, regardless of the amount of melanin we have in our skin, are descended from Adam, the first man. And that our problem is not that we need to confess what color of skin we have, but we need to confess our sin to you, Lord Jesus, and then seek to love you and love our fellow man as you define love in Holy Scripture. Lord God, how we thank you that you have told us the truth. And we pray, Lord, that as this war against Jesus and what you say is true and good and right, a war against concepts like family and work and self-government and responsibility before you, Almighty God. Lord, we thank you that you come to us in your great kindness and gentleness and power tell us that we need you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that there is hope for this country, if we repent and turn to you. Hear our cry, grant that, Lord, from your mighty throne in heaven, or we will perish. In Jesus we pray. Amen.